You don't have to spend the exorbitant ticket price to see that reality. All you have to do is look around your house and get to enjoy that. We're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy today. Yes, I did pick this because it's Mother's Day, but that's but it won't apply, Lord willing, just to moms. The text of Scripture applies to all of us, the book of 2 Timothy. The T's are all together, which is kind of nice for us in our English language. Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus are alphabetized. They're about in the middle of your New Testament. I'm going to be reading the first 14 verses of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. He calls him his dear son, not because he was his physical son, but because he was his spiritual child in the faith. In his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, he makes it clear that he's a child in the faith. He says to Timothy, my true son in the faith. We're not sure when Timothy became a Christ follower. Could have been on Paul's first missionary journey that's recorded in Acts chapter 14. And it could have been by Paul himself that led him to saving faith in Christ. We can only speculate on that. But we know that it was after Paul's visit to Lystra on his first missionary journey that Timothy became a follower. And then more than a follower, he traveled with Paul on his second and third missionary journeys. He followed him to Rome when he was imprisoned. He followed him out of Rome when Paul was released from prison for a time. And now Paul is writing to him as Paul is back in prison again, waiting imminent death. So you get some of Paul's emotion to Timothy when Paul is thinking, I may not see this young man again. I hope I do, but I may not see him till glory. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. I recall your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. So don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Let me just pause there a minute. It's interesting. Paul says, ashamed of me, his prisoner. Remember, I said Paul is back in Rome. He was released for a while, as he says in the book of Philippians, he thought he would be after his first imprisonment. And he decided to go back again and visit the churches he had been to on either his first, second, or third missionary journeys. And he had left Timothy in the city of Ephesus when he wrote 1 Timothy. But when he writes this letter about 2 years after the other one, he's back in prison again. And this time it's not a pleasant jail cell. It's probably a dark dungeon with an air hole about 15 to 16 feet above your head. And he's chained in the kind of a basement of a dark dungeon. But instead of saying, don't be ashamed of the gospel and me, Caesar's prisoner, he says, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Whose prisoner? Christ's prisoner. Whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in life, you're not really under the thumb screws of a boss that you don't like, a government you don't like, whatever it may be. God has you covered. Psalm 139 makes it clear that God alone chose the day you'd be born, where you'd be born, circumstances he established for your life. And to be a prisoner of the Lord means I'm following someone who will take care of me and knows my circumstances. So Paul says to young Timothy, whatever your circumstances may be, because he doesn't know what's going to happen to Timothy, but he knew what was happening to him. He says, don't be ashamed of that. You're following Jesus. So join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, I could pause all over this chapter, but I'll pause there again. God's grace, that is his hand on your life and my life, was established before the beginning of time. That is, before God even created this planet, because there had to be a place to put people, he set his affection upon us. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says he chose us, that is God the Father, chose us in Christ even before the foundation of the world. He determined to shower his grace so we would be attracted to the living God, our Creator, even before the worlds were made. And so by the time you get to the first century, with all the circumstances of life, Timothy needed to know that however hard it may get for him, Paul didn't know, maybe Timothy would be martyred one day. However hard it might get, God's grace is there, and he set his hand upon you before the worlds were made. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Good to know that he's destroyed death, because Paul was pretty certain he was going to die. He wasn't going to get out of prison this time. When he gets to the end of the book, in verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure, meaning departing from this world. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. There's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And it's interesting, he says in chapter 4 and verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. In him be glory now and forevermore. So his death is imminent, and yet he says, God's going to rescue me. Sometimes the most positive rescue, perhaps from a terminal illness, perhaps in martyrdom, perhaps when you're just facing your own death, is knowing that death is not the end. Jesus has conquered death, and it's just a transition and a physical translation to another plane. So he says, Christ Jesus has destroyed death and brought to life and immortality through the gospel, this truth. In verse 11, he says, of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Well, you heard about me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I want to come back and focus on those last two verses, verses 13 and 14. We'll start with verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. The good deposit is the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And it had been entrusted to him. He ended his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, by saying, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Protect it. Keep it. The good deposit, some translations will say treasure, is something that is immeasurably valuable, and you guard it as if you take it to the bank and you put it there. And he says, you're the bank, you're the safe. The gospel is being entrusted to you. Protect it. Don't let anyone attack it. Don't let anyone water it down. That's why when he ends saying, guard what has been entrusted to you in the first letter to Timothy, he says, turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. I mean, we think today, in fact, not think, it's evident that today there are a lot of churches that used to preach the gospel, a lot of pastors and teachers that used to preach the clear, unadulterated gospel that have watered it down, perhaps saying there are other ways to get to heaven. Maybe Jesus isn't the way, the truth, the life. Maybe he's just a way. And some, he says, have given up on that essential gospel that we're supposed to guard and protect. And that word, to guard it, it means keep what you've seen and what it is. And it was happening in the first century. That's why we ended up in the first couple of centuries with church councils where they try to all come together from the known Christian world and say we need to articulate the truths of the gospel because it was being adulterated and watered down and people were wandering from the facts and the truth that some people are destined for hell and some for heaven. And Jesus is the way you get to heaven. This church, praise God, has held on to that truth since its inception. And until the Lord comes back, may that continue to be our case. Hold on to that truth and that reality. Guard the good deposit. You know, in a guard, one of my favorite verses is Proverbs 4:23. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flows the wellspring of life. A guard, a keeper, is careful about what comes in, but also careful about what goes out. They're a gatekeeper. They're a gatekeeper. And Timothy had been watching and learning and spending time with Paul to say, what do I let into my life? In fact, perhaps because it's Mother's Day, I thought of the little rhyme that we used to say in Sunday school. I don't think it's been used, you know, in 40 years, probably. But remember the little rhyme that says, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear. It's not just little ears, it's adult ears. Be careful what I let into my life. And many of us know what pollutes us, though we kind of wave off as if it isn't pressing in on the values that we hold as Christians. What do I want in my life that's going to affect my very being and my soul? And what do I want to let in to the lives of my children and those I influence? You need to guard the gospel, what goes in and what goes out, because it's going to have an output. It's going to affect people's lives. So guard the good deposit, the treasure, the gospel. And then in verse 13, he says, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Well, you've heard from me. Not only do we need the objective truth, that is the gospel, the scriptures, but we also need to see it lived out in people's lives. And that's why Paul says, what you've heard from me, keep this pattern. Some translations will say, keep this standard. It was like a blueprint. An architect does a blueprint, and the building's supposed to come out like the blueprint says. And if you don't follow the blueprint, it's not going to come out the way it was designed to. In fact, it may not even hold up. So he says, replicate this. In fact, Timothy, you should have this down so well that you can replicate it to others. That's why he says in chapter 2, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And a verse that many of you know, chapter 2 and verse 2, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Remember, Paul is facing imminent death. What's going to happen to the gospel when he's gone? He says, Timothy, you guard that good deposit and make sure that you share it with others. After all, Timothy, you've seen my life. You've seen what I've done. Now, would you let others see and hear from you? In fact, he says in the book of Philippians, when he's writing not just to Timothy, but to a church of believers, book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Put it into practice. And we need both of those things, don't we? I mean, I need the Word of God, but I need to see how this Word of God works. I mean, how's it fleshed out? In hardships, in celebrations, in relationships, in families. How's it fleshed out? I need to see somebody living that out. The author to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Are they still following Jesus? Outcome of their life. In other words, they got saved 5 years ago, 10 years ago. 35 years ago, are they still following Jesus? And what's it look like? What's it look like? Not perfect people. Only Jesus was perfect. In fact, if you're trying to put on a show as a perfect person, the people around you know better, you know better, God knows better, and you're not really leaving a very good example, because then it's kind of like, you know, Christians don't fall. We just know that Jesus picks us up and you don't abandon the faith. People need to see the gospel lived out. And Paul says, Timothy, you've seen the gospel lived out in me. When things were going well and we'd show up in town and plant a church and it just seemed like the Spirit of God was moving in positive ways. Timothy, you've seen that, right? Oh, and Timothy, you've seen when I was chained to a guard in a Roman prison. And I didn't shake my fist at God and give up. I knew he had me there for a purpose. And now writing this letter, death is imminent and I'm in a dungeon. And I'm still following Jesus. That's why he had said earlier in chapter 1, verse 8, join me in suffering for the gospel. It'll be by the power of God. But he'll give you what you need to continue a lifetime faith. And friends, that's what we really want, isn't it? Don't you want a lifetime faith? I mean, you probably wouldn't be here even one Sunday if you didn't want it to matter more than one Sunday. You know, by the grace of God, I want to be able to get to the end of my journey, much like Paul says at the end of this book. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. So there's a lifetime faith that says, I want to stand before the Lord someday and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But you know what drives me more than that, and what probably motivates you even more than that? It's the generation coming up behind you. Your kids or your friends that are not yet believers. You say, they need to hear the gospel. Yeah, they do. And they need to see the gospel. I think Francis of Assisi actually said this, but it's attributed to him. You know, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Have you seen that on plaques? If you got the plaque, put a little scratch on there, and it will be necessary to use words. I mean, if they just see, why do you have the values that you have? Why did you say no to that? Guard, say, I'm sorry, I don't need to hear that. And your coworkers think, why not? Sorry, I don't want to watch that stuff. Why? Because your guard, why? Well, because of Jesus. Now you start using words. Both are combined. You need the scriptures that you're guarding, and you need lifestyles that people can see. We need them both wed together. Remember one of the jobs I had, like many of you, college years, you have multiple odd jobs. I was working for a moving company, and the guy that hired me, I didn't know at the time, but the guy that hired me thought it would be comical to see me there. He didn't think I'd last. He was not only anti-Christian, he was hostile. And, you know, you're talking there, and he goes, okay, so what are you doing, young man? I said, well, I'm in a Bible college. And so, I mean, I don't think he thought I'd even show up the next day for work, but I showed up. And, man, this guy just, not just his language, but the worst jobs. And you know, I was just grateful. We had two babies at home, and I'm trying to finish school, and it was like I had a good job. And I'd have guys, I mean, it wasn't even the end of a week, and I'd have guys come and say, why do you put up with that? And why are you still smiling? Those kind of things. And I'd say, you know, I'm grateful to God that I've got a job. And some days, depending on the conversation, I'd say, you know, Jesus gives me strength. And pretty soon, I was living the gospel and sharing the gospel. And that's what people need to see, isn't it? That's what they need to see. Well, they saw it in Timothy, saw it in Paul. You know who else he saw it in? His mom and his grandma. That says right here in the text, which is pretty neat. He says in verse 5, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded it now lives in you also. But it was first in your grandmother and your mother. I mean, he saw it and he heard it. Now we know he heard it, the scriptures. Remember, you need the objective truth and you need the subjective reality in somebody's life. But objectively, chapter 3, Paul says, beginning of verse 14, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned, what you've been convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And now from infancy, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From infancy? Wow. That is, he was watching it lived out. What's also interesting here is, what scriptures did he see lived out? Well, what we'd call our Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written. In fact, his grandmother was older than Paul. Probably his mom was maybe close to Paul's age. Well, then, where did this gospel come from them? I mean, how did this come about? You know, I was influenced, when I was looking at this week, it struck me. I said, you know, what brought me to Christ? Well, I heard the gospel and I saw it lived out in Brenda. Then I heard the gospel and saw it lived out in a guy that got brought into our workplace, Ken. And then I made a commitment to Christ and Ken started discipling me. So now he's telling me the scriptures. But I started thinking, I thought, you know, it really didn't start. God's work in my life didn't really start with Brenda or with Ken. You know, it started with my mother. And it started with my mother before she was a believer. See, it started in Timothy before his parents were believers. His infancy, Paul hadn't been to Lystra. The gospel wasn't there. All they had was the Old Testament. Acts chapter 14 describes when the gospel first came to Lystra, the city of Lystra. It was Paul's first missionary journey. He sent out from the church that several hundred miles north of the city of Antioch, the Christian church there. He sent out from there, north of Jerusalem. He sent out from there on his first missionary journey. He goes to Lystra. And in Acts chapter 14, it was a tumultuous visit. He shows up with Silas, and they do a healing. And everybody says, oh, the gods have come from the Greek gods have come down. It's Zeus and Hermes, and they want to worship them. And they're going, no, we're men just like you. And they're trying to point to Jesus. And so while they're trying to keep the crowds from worshiping them, you know, this is going on for days. Other crowds come in that are anti-Christian from another town, and they stir up the crowds. So they decide, if you're not gods, we'll stone you. Paul is stoned. He's dragged out of the city of Lystra and left for dead. But somewhere, you're talking about probably just a few weeks, somewhere in that period, however, he's preaching in the synagogue. He's talking to people. The gospel's going out. So somewhere in that period, it could be that Paul personally led Eunice and Lois, grandmother and mother, could have led Timothy to Christ then. At least the gospel got out. Somewhere after that first visit, at least grandma and mom got saved. And apparently before Timothy, because this is at first lived in them. So it could have been that even his own mom or grandma led him to saving faith in Christ. And yet they'd been holding on to the scriptures since he was born, and obviously before he was born. They'd been reading the scriptures, holding on to the promise of a Messiah to come. And so when Paul explains the gospel of Jesus Christ, he goes, this is it. This is the truth. This is what we've been waiting for. And then they share that reality with Timothy. They'd been praying a long time. You know, some people say, well, if you're not a believer, God doesn't hear your prayers. I don't know if any of you have heard that. It's like, what, does God suddenly go deaf? I mean, he knows every prayer. He knows every cry of everyone on the planet. If he didn't hear an unbeliever's prayer, none of us would be saved, because I was an unbeliever and I prayed and then I became a believer. He hears everyone's prayers, so he hears the prayers. And my mother prayed for me for years. Now, she didn't know her Bible, because unfortunately at that stage, perhaps like some of you, like me, in the Catholic Church, they weren't doing much with Bibles. But I'll tell you, she was a woman of prayer, and I watched her life. I watched her pray. And sometimes I didn't understand it all, but it was like, man. And I think back, sometimes I feel like she used up all of her prayers on me in my wild junior high and high school days, and even post-high school. I think my poor three siblings, there were no prayers left, you know? That's what I thought. And then actually in her senior years, her and my dad had retired, gone to Florida, and they wandered into an evangelical free church. Subsequently, both of them came to saving assurance of faith in Christ. There are a lot of people that are in liberal denominations or non-denominations that have met Jesus, but there's this uncertainty, and they don't even know all the realities. They believe this stuff, but in evangelical terms, we can point to the Bible, and we can say, you know, it says in the Apostle John, his first letter, if you have the Son, Jesus, you have life, and if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. It's black and white. You're either in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. And John says, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you can know that you have eternal life. And so her and my dad came to saving assurance of faith in Jesus, and they got into a Bible study. In fact, my mom started taking classes and became a Bible teacher. Prayers answered. Perhaps God has had some of you on that kind of a journey. Keep praying for, I don't care if you're 70, 80, 90 years old and they're not saved, pray for your parents. That they'll hear the gospel and they'll say, well, you know, why are you the way you are? Well, because of Jesus. See, they hear the gospel. They see the gospel, the scripture and people put together to experience the gospel of Jesus Christ. I started thinking about this relationship with Lois and Eunice, his mother. And then, as of course many of you know, why isn't his dad mentioned? At least he's not in the picture, certainly not in the spiritual picture. When Paul was on his second missionary journey, we pick that up in chapter 16 of Acts, he goes back to Lystra. He went to some of the same cities he had gone to the first time to see what happened. How's it going? We need to appoint some elders. We need to establish a church. And in chapter 16, he goes to the city of Derbe, and then he goes of Acts. Then he goes to the city of Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. Interesting disciple. So apparently that first visit, a few years earlier, somewhere in there, Timothy got saved. And now he's earnest about following Christ. He's called a disciple. His mother was a Jewish and a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, the brothers at Lystra spoke well of him, and Paul decided to take him along. So after the beginning of his second missionary journey, he picks up Timothy, and then Timothy accompanies him. Talk about a dear son that he had under his arm and under his wing. He follows him on the rest of the second missionary journey, the third missionary journey. He's with him on his travels to Rome when he's under his first house arrest. He stays with him often, much of the time in Rome. And then Paul gets out of prison. He's with Timothy again. Then he takes Timothy and he leaves him in Ephesus. Remember what I said about you need to see and hear the gospel? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, I'm going to leave you in Ephesus. Why? So they could see a man live the faith as well as hear the gospel. So Timothy was with him all this time. And in the second letter, Paul's dearly hoping and praying that Timothy will get to visit him before he literally loses his head and is martyred. But he says his mother was a Jewish, but his father was a Greek. Now, we don't know all that what that means, but if he was a good Greek in that area, it meant Caesar was Lord, and so was just about anything else. Temple prostitutes, that's spiritual, isn't it? You know, and I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, you know, there's this interesting passage, more than interesting, inspired passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul writes about people who are one partner saved and one isn't, a believing and an unbelieving spouse. And I wonder if when Paul visited the city of Corinth and was trying to figure these things out, if Timothy wasn't saying, remember my mom and dad? Mom was a believer and dad wasn't. And Paul's saying, yeah, they got this all messed up here in Corinth. They got it all messed up around the world. I got to pray and see if God wants me to teach on this. And of course, God did want him to teach on it. So we 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Where if there's a believer and a non-believer, and some of you are in that condition, or your parents came from that tradition, or you've got married kids and one's saved and one isn't, and you're praying that the other partner, I remember our middle son was seriously dating this gal, and she wasn't saved. I mean, we just were like, you know, and praise God, someone brought my daughter's, who was younger, her boyfriend who was saved, actually ended up leading Kim to saving faith in Christ. But what about those situations? You know, Paul says, you know what? If the religion thing doesn't get in the way, then stay married. Because you don't know. If you're in that environment, you know, your children are sanctified. And what's that mean? It doesn't mean they're saved. It means they're under an umbrella of grace. They're in a position where God's truth can permeate their lives just because one parent is saved, even if both aren't. However, if the religion thing does get in the way, and the unbeliever is like, this is the kind of life I want to lead, and sometimes they're trying to direct a whole family that way, and it's the road to hell, it's not the road to heaven. Paul says, you know what, that's okay, God has called us to peace. Don't get bent out of shape about that and stay in an environment that is disruptive to the gospel and to truth. It could have been, in fact, that one of the reasons his dad isn't mentioned, even his name, is there was a divorce, a separation, he's gone. Could have been abuse in the home. We don't know. I mean, all that's speculative. I don't know that. But I do know what it says in 1 Corinthians 7 that's black and white. And I do know the honor that comes to godly women who have prayed and lived out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it goes both ways, obviously, for men or women, not one or the other. Paul was able to be a surrogate dad. A surrogate dad. Some of you are surrogate parents, moms and dads. What a blessing. We've got club programs here and youth programs here, and some of the kids in those programs have no believing parents or one believing parent, or it's a single mom or a single dad raising them. After first service, one of the guys that was in first service came up to me and said, don't forget to mention single dads. He's a senior, but he raised his kids alone most of his life. Don't forget to mention single dads, he said. And we get to be surrogate parents to them, teaching the Word of God and living it out. They need to see it, right? They need to see it. That's why Paul took Timothy around. You get to see it in me, and you get to see how this thing works in good times and in bad times. You know, when one of the churches I served in Chicago, we had a group of guys, I don't know, it was five, six, seven guys, that were, I think they were all post-high school. A couple were in college, some couple were working. Anyway, I just started a little discipleship Bible study group for them once, one night a week. So they'd come over, and Brenda would buy an extra gallon of milk, so we'd have a couple of, sometimes 3 gallons of milk, 3 gallons of milk sometimes, and she'd always make cookies, and they'd come in and say, hey, Mom, and they'd go into the kitchen, sit on the counter, sit at the table, they're eating cookies and drinking milk out of the gallon things, you know, just because they needed to see what a Christian home was like. How would they have any idea? They wouldn't have any idea. They got to be in our homes, they got to be in our lives. And then we do that, then we go into the living room and I do a Bible study. A couple of those guys ended up going into ministry. One's a youth pastor in Chicago at a church I served. And I could go on with stories. I'll just give you one other one, because this next story was inspired by a card that Brenda got this week in the mail for Mother's Day. So Brenda got this card, and it says, the best moms aren't always the ones who carry you in their uterus for 9 months. They're the ones who carry you in their heart forever. And then, of course, there's a note. Are you a surrogate dad, a surrogate mom? Because you're carrying someone in their... And they know that you care. There's a heart there. Shannon is our second daughter. I only have one daughter. So you know what I mean, right? She's our second daughter. In eighth grade, she went to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes girls basketball camp with our daughter, and she made a profession of Christ there. And her home life, not only had there been a divorce, but it was just a pretty awful scene. And her mom didn't know Christ, but her mom knew that we had a good home and that Shannon liked being with us. So we put a bunk bed in Amy's room, because we had two boys and a girl. So we had a bunk bed in Amy's room for Shannon. And Shannon spent more of her high school years in our house than she did in hers, which was a lot better for her. And just, you know, my daughter. So she didn't want to get baptized right away, but it was post-high school, and now she's in college, and she said, you know what, I want to get baptized. I want to make the stand for myself. And she came and visited us, and she said, would you guys, plural, me and Brenda, do the baptism? Not just me as pastor, but would, because of the influence in her life. So I remember she shared her story, and we had the tank up front, and just before she gets dumped under, I remember she turned her head up, and she looks at us, and she goes, thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. I mean, outside of my own flesh and blood kids, that's the neatest baptism I've ever done. Actually, I don't think I did it. I think Brenda did the dunking, but I was there. I mean... And she didn't get married till later. She just got married last summer, 34 years old now. And we flew up from North Carolina because, of course, she wanted her dad to do the wedding. Surrogate parents. Maybe it's flipped the other way. In this case, I mean, Mom and Grandma got saved first before Timothy. But what if you got saved first? Mom and Dad aren't. That's why I said, I don't care how old they are, keep praying. But it goes the other way. That's one reason the Bible says, honor your father and mother. I mean, to honor isn't to put up with a lot of... No, there's stuff you don't have to live with. But honor means I'm going to respect the position, the role. I'm not crazy about probably any of our presidential candidates or the one that's in office now, but you know what? I choose respect and I choose honor because the Bible tells me to. Romans chapter 13 says, give respect and honor to those who it's due. Kings and all in authority. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, he says, pray for kings. It's interesting that neither in Romans 13 or in 1 Timothy 2, he names Nero, one of the worst Caesars of the first century, who, by the way, was responsible for Paul really being in prison. And Paul says, respect, honor anyway. But he doesn't name him. I think it was tough enough to pray for him. He says, pray for him. Respect. And we do the same thing even for parents if they're wayward. But that's what God calls us to do, because there's two motivations for a lifetime faith, isn't there? Two. I think it whittles down to two. Maybe you could think of others, but it whittles down to two. It's one, what Paul says in the end of this letter, someday I'm going to stand before his throne and he's going to welcome me into glory, and that's forever. But the most powerful motivator is the influence you and I get to be in the lives of other people, our own kids and surrogate kids. I want to live a lifetime faith so they'll see a lifetime faith. And if you stumbled along the way, duh, we all stumble along the way. Maybe you stumbled and you said, I'm no model for anybody. If you get back up and get back into the arms of Jesus, you're a model. Because we're all going to stumble. So give him an honest look of the mercy and grace of God. That's why he says here in this letter in verse 2 to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace. Mercy. God has held back often the failings of Paul and Timothy and me and so many others. And he graces us anyway. And he says, when you've fallen to the arms of Jesus, you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we model. Our prayer and my prayer, I've prayed this often. I think I try to live this prayer. Well, it's not a prayer, but I make it one. In the letter of 3 John, Paul's third little one-chapter epistle, he says in verses 2 and 3, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. So don't you want? I want my kids to do well and succeed and be fulfilled, even as their soul is getting along well. I hope all those things work out, but I don't pray for those things every day. I pray every day for their soul, even as their soul is getting along well, because that's what lasts. And that's lifetime faith. And that's the people you're going to see in heaven someday. That's why you say, yeah, I pray that all goes well for you, even as your soul goes well. Get things right with Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Live the gospel and preach the gospel. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in truth. Don't you just get jazzed up when you hear people you've influenced along life's way, that you've been able to have some kind of spiritual touch in their life, and you find out they're still following Jesus? It's like, yes, praise God. And you're just like, psh, what a motivation for a lifetime faith. And so verse 4 is what I got like emblazoned on the inside of my skull. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Must be the end. Which it is. That's the end. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you are good. You are God. You are sovereign. And so right now, Jesus, we want to put our circles of children, surrogate children, adult friends, perhaps some parents. We want to put those people right now that we have in our head, that we have in our heart. God, we just want to put them into your hands, and right now we pray for them. We pray that our lives would positively affect them. We pray that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ would sink into their souls. And Father, for some that are perhaps wayward, maybe a child or a friend that maybe is saved, but they're struggling, they're wandering off somewhere. God, bring them back. God, bring them back. And Father, may we exhibit a lifetime faith. Paul says that whether it's suffering or whether it's good, if we have a lifetime faith, it's by the power of God. So we plead that by your grace and your power, Jesus. Amen.
We'll go for a simple